Last week, we diverged into predestination. Fair topic. We were talking about the new covenant. Let me read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and then quotes Jeremiah 31 through 34, easy for me to say, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So, what is the new covenant? Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What is the new covenant? Okay. Doing God's will in perfection. Continuing Hebrews 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What's the new covenant? Okay. The New Testament. What are the conditions of the covenant? To believe in Christ. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us can say that we do that? So that's just another covenant that we're going to fail at. Okay, here's my issue with that. It can't be a condition if we don't meet it, and yet we still believe that we're fulfilling the covenant, or we're members of the covenant, or we haven't broken the covenant. Can't be a condition. So what are the conditions of the covenant? Okay. So what are the conditions of the covenant?
So this last week or the week before, sometime, there were two.
Okay.
Perfect obedience and paying the penalty.
Okay. You remember way back when we talked about the covenant of works? Then after the covenant of works, I talked about this other covenant, the covenant of redemption. Remember, any hands? Do you remember when we talked about the covenant of redemption? What was the covenant of redemption? What's the covenant of redemption? Okay. Christ agreed with God before the foundation of the world, before the creation of man, that he would come in flesh, live a life of perfect obedience, and die on the cross for our sins. to pay the price of man's failure in the covenant of works. That covenant, fulfillment of that covenant, allows the payment of the covenant of works cost. The life of perfect obedience was required to fulfill that covenant so that there would be blessings granted to those who are members of the covenant. The covenant of grace is a covenant that God makes with us. What are the conditions for our participation in the covenant of grace? Faith and repentance. Okay. Oh, I'm missing a couple of slides. Let me ask a more important question. Who are the parties to the covenant of grace? Who's in it? Who is affected by its conditions? Yes. God and his elect. Okay. Is that it? This is the one biblical covenant that does not apply to those who are not elect. Why? They receive the punishment of the covenant of works, which they have already earned. They have not been redeemed. They're not part of this covenant at all. Okay? The covenant of grace doesn't apply to them. They're no part of it. They aren't failures under it because it doesn't apply to them. There is no curse associated with the covenant of grace. There is not only no if in the covenant, there is no if then. There is simply then. No else. Sorry for, I'm a computer guy, so I can't help it. Right? There's no if and there's no else. It's simply a then statement. Yes? Yeah. They're in the covenant of works. And they will receive the results of their disobedience and failure under the covenant of works. That's what they will receive. It's the wages that they have earned, according to Romans. That's what they'll receive. Now, we said God and the elect. Are there no other parties in this covenant? It's not really fair to ask that because, of course, we understand that God is the Trinity. But there are three persons of the Godhead specifically with roles to play in this covenant. Specifically. What are their roles?
Jesus is the mediator of that covenant.
Okay. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. What does that mean? What function does a mediator serve? Yes. Okay, we have to go through him to God. Okay. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do God's will. Yeah. The Father is the author of the covenant. Father is the, I guess, two roles, guarantor and executor of the covenant, right? You think of a will or a testament, right? The executor is the one who ensures that the terms are carried out to completion. The guarantor is the one who provides the means by which those terms are carried out. The mediator role. I need to understand this a little better. So can you help me understand what role the mediator plays in the covenant? Yes. That's okay. Right? And I really want to focus on the execution of the covenant itself. Right? There's an ongoing nature of the covenant and its fulfillment. In the execution of the covenant, what priestly role does Christ play? What is his role as priest in this covenant? Yes.
The priest offered the sacrifice. He was the person who went between the humans and God. I know I'm going to lose my words here. But he's also the sacrifice. I'm not sure how to come up the words to say this.
It's a very confusing concept. But he was the priest who offered the sacrifice and the sacrifice. And he was the only one who could do that. Either role. Because what was required of the priest before he offered the sacrifice? Right? They went through an elaborate cleansing ritual to try and be pure, so that they were pure enough to offer a pure sacrifice. And yet they failed. They weren't able to be pure enough to offer a pure sacrifice, and the sacrifice that they offered was not pure enough to be a sacrifice. Yes. He knew that his sacrifice would be accepted. Okay? So he was the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice. And as this passage says, after he offered the sacrifice, he was done. Right? That's it. He's done. What are the terms of the new covenant? The parties are, right, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with individual roles to play in the covenant, and the elect. Those are the parties to the covenant. What are the terms? What does the Father have to do in the covenant? I'll give you a hint. It's on the screen behind me. Man, we're a quiet group this morning. If I can't pull it out of you after that. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. He has to accept the sacrifice as a just sacrifice, as recompense for the sin, and put the sin away from his people. He will be their God. They will be my people. They will be a perfect people. They will be restored. When it talks in the Jeremiah about the reason that you have to offer these sacrifices over and over again is because they're not doing the job. And then it describes, if the sacrifice was effective, the people would stop sinning. Right? That's what's going to happen when the covenant of grace is fulfilled. People stop sinning because they will be purified by Christ's sacrifice. Yes. Right. We talked about what Christ's role is in the covenant. Right? He is the priest. He is the go-between, the mediator between us and God. He offers himself as a sacrifice, so he is the sacrifice, the payment. What's the Holy Spirit's role? Okay. Bears witness to the covenant. What else? He applies it. Right? I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. Putting God's law in our hearts. Putting God's words in our minds. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of regeneration. What is the role of the elect in the covenant? We've covered three. Okay, faith and repentance. To be forgiven. We think of a will and testament. The elect are the beneficiaries. Their obligation what they have to do, the conditions that they have to meet to receive the blessings of the covenant, there aren't any. Really? What about faith and repentance? Isn't it on them? Isn't it their responsibility to have faith and repent? What about obedience? Isn't it on them? Isn't their obligation to obey?
Not to be saved and be reconciled, but because they are.
Okay. Role versus conditions. Right? It is absolutely our role to have faith and be repentant. It is absolutely our role to receive blessings of the covenant. It is absolutely our role to obey. None of those are conditions. Why? Yes, go ahead. Okay. Well, and we did that last week, but the analogy just doesn't work for me. Because I guess my question is, what's wrong with the analogy that I already set forward of a will and testament? Work from that one. Right. But we're not pretending. We're not acting. So when I say roles, I'm talking about where you are positionally in this covenant, in this contract. Right? A covenant, a contract, a testament. Yes. So it's not. Now, obviously the objection is, but we're commanded to have faith and to repent, to obey. So how can you tell me that's not a condition of the covenant? How can you tell me that's not an obligation? Something that I have to do to be saved. Repent and be saved. Some would even go further and say, repent, be baptized and be saved. Right? If you haven't repented and then been baptized after repentance, then you're not saved. Those are the conditions of the covenant, right? We are dead. We are incapable of meeting any condition on our own. It can't be done. It can't be done. Therefore, there can't be any requirement of us for the fulfillment of this covenant, or the covenant will be broken. We've established that. We established that with the Adamic covenant. We established that again with the Mosaic covenant. The Adamic covenant was the test. here is perfect man, good, no fault in him. Will he obey? No, he won't. So the simplest of tests. The Mosaic Covenant spells out in depth how much we disobey, how deeply we disobey. In thought, word, and deed, look at the law. We don't follow the law. We don't obey. So not just in the little things, but in the major things, everyone falls short. The wages of sin is death. We are dead. Contractually, our ability to meet any obligation anywhere in the covenant. Even if there was merit in faith, right? Abraham, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. If there was merit in faith, and if by having faith we could earn brownie points, we still wouldn't be able to pay off our debt. We're still dead. So we can't earn a position in the covenant. We can't, through any work of our own, positionally put ourselves on the plus side of the covenant. Therefore, it can't depend on us. Yes? Right?
Is that not the condition of being saved?
Yes, but no. What? So, how does it work? How does it work? Let's get down to brass tacks. How does it work? How is the covenant of grace put into effect in man? If we take the position, which I've taken, that there's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can do to make yourself a participant in the covenant of grace, nothing that you can do that will allow you to be a member of that covenant, to claim those blessings under yourself. That's the position I'm taking. How's it work?
The covenant of grace
has to be applied
in the life of the Christian before the Christian responds in the covenant.
Okay. How's that work?
So, the Holy Spirit must work in the heart of the Christian to apply
Yes. You love analogies. What's the analogy that Scripture uses for that? Adoption. Right? How do you get into God's family? You don't do anything. He adopts you. Who does he adopt? The people he chooses. If he chooses you, you will be adopted. You will. Why? Because he's God. Are you going to say no to God? I've got bad news for you. You can't. Are you going to say to God, you must adopt me? You don't have any authority. You don't have any standing. Not only that, but you're at war with him when he adopts you. You're born in sin. You live in sin. You choose sin. You have a sin nature. You are a slave to sin. Your father is Satan. Right? These are all descriptions of the nature of man before regeneration. Before justification. You are completely powerless. You are called. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are drawn out. You don't have any power over your situation. You are incapable of resisting. When you are chosen, and when you are chosen, you will repent and have faith and be saved. So what are the conditions on the elect for participation and fulfillment? Okay, conditions. On the elect for participation and fulfillment of the covenant of grace. There are none. Next week, we get to talk about the obligations, responsibilities, and enactment of the covenant of grace. Because the story does not end there. Right? We need to finish it. Next week. We can't go down that road. I'm already late. Let's look to it together in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are and for the blessing that you are to every one of our lives. We praise you, Lord, for your sovereign choice, for condescending to reach down to us who were at war with you in the depths of sin, dead in sin, and had no merit of our own. And yet, Lord, you gave that merit to us. You chose us. You blessed us. You brought us to a position where we could accept, have faith, believe in your Son, and be accorded the blessings of righteousness. Father, pray that you would help us to remember each and every day what a tremendous gift that is. Help us to reach out to everyone that we know and seek to share with them the blessings that you have offered. And Lord, pray that we would be faithful to spread your word, which is your power unto salvation, to all of those that we know. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.